All right. So having said that, let's go back to the verse that we read this morning. Out of Numbers chapter, is that 27? It was verses 18 and 20. Numbers 27, verses 18, and we're going to drop down to 20. Let's read together. It says, the Lord said, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. So I had mentioned this morning that Joshua had the Spirit before Moses laid hand on him. He had a certain level of anointing. So he said, in whom there is a Spirit, and it says, put thine hand on him, upon him. And verse 20 of the same passage said, it says, thou shalt give them, thou shalt give them precept in the sight of all, and part thy glory. Now, that's important. Because this morning when we read in the New King James Version, it says, give him some of your anointing. But another version says, give him some of your glory. Another version says, give him some of your glorious authority. So I'm going to explain that. Why does it call it glory here? All right. So this morning, thank you. This morning we began studying the difference between a personal anointing and a generational anointing. So the recap very quickly for those who were not here. I had said that all of us have a Canaan in life. Your Canaan is your place of destiny, where God wants you to go. Your Canaan is your place of mega blessing. This is the place where you experience abundance in life. And your Canaan is the place where God fully manifests his glory in your life. This is where he places you on display. But your Canaan is your place of destiny, blessing, and glory. But in order to inherit your Canaan, you're gonna need to fight some battles. That's why the Bible says, by faith, they subdued kingdoms. So each and every one of us have our own kingdom, our own Canaan, but to get there, you're gonna need to subdue some enemies. And you're gonna realize some of those enemies, and some of those enemies are terrible. When Israel was going to Canaan, they had to deal with the wall, a wall that was 33 feet thick. So it was impossible for them to break through that wall with knives and swords. That wall represented natural obstacles that we must overcome to get to our destiny. And then when they got there, they also saw giants. The Bible says in Amos 2:9 that were as tall as the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon could reach as high as 90 feet tall. So those were big giants that they had to face. The giants represent human obstacles, enemies who stand in front of you and say you're not going to get to your destiny. And finally, when they got to the land, the Bible says they saw the Nephilim, the son of Anak, were in that land. The Nephilim were a race of half human and half demons. And that's why some of them had weird shapes. Some of them had 24 toes and fingers in total. Some of them were half human and half animals. So the Bible talks about Benaiah killing the two Ariels of Moab. The two Ariels of Moab. Some translations say the two lion men of Moab. Other translations say the two lion-like men of Moab. But if you look it up on the internet and you look up Ariel, you will realize that they have found the archaeological pictures of those Ariels, and they were half lion and half human beings. So that's why some translation says the two lions of Moab, the two lion men of Moab, the two lion-like men of Moab, etc. So basically those were demonic creatures. So in order for them to inherit their Canaan, they had a destiny, but they had to bring down the wall, they had to kill the giant, and they had to face the Nephilim. And what happened is that Joshua was anointed, but his anointing was not sufficient to face that kind of natural, human, and demonic opposition. So that's why before he entered the land, God said, take Joshua, in whom there is the Spirit. I know he's got the Spirit, he's got the anointing, he's got the presence and power of God, but it's not enough. He said, take some of your authority and place upon him. And with some of your authority, he will be able to do what his entire authority would not be able to do. Some of your authority would be able to do it. Are you guys with me? Some of Moses' authority will do what Joshua's entire full authority could not do. So the question is, so what was the difference between Moses' anointing and Joshua's anointing? And what I had told you guys is that Joshua was carrying a personal anointing. And that anointing so far had done great things. Remember, it was, you know, with that anointing, Joshua was able to write books for Moses. A lot of the books that are written, it was actually written through Joshua. Moses dictated the books, and Joshua was writing them. With that anointing, he was writing books, but he wrote books in the wilderness. With that anointing, he was able to fight Amalek and have the victory. But he had those victories in the wilderness. And then he fought Og, king of Bashan. He won, but in the wilderness. And then fought Sion, but in the wilderness. He had a lot of victories, but he was still limited in the wilderness. And I had said, you need to have a personal life of prayer. You need to have a personal life of consecration and the word, etc. All of that is good, but you need to remember your personal anointing will only take you so far in life. So Joshua's anointing had given him many successes, but it could not get him to Canaan. So when it was time for him to get to Canaan, the Lord said, give him some of your authority. Moses, on the other hand, was carrying a generational anointing. Now, I had mentioned it this morning. I want you to see the verse. Moses was not the one who had received the grace to get the children of Israel out of Egypt into Canaan. Even though Moses was the one who got them out, but he was not the one who had received the grace, the anointing, and the power to do it. The person who had received the grace to take the children of Israel out of Egypt was not Moses, it was Abraham. So if you go to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15 speaks about God's covenant with Abraham. In verse 18, Genesis 15 verse 18, the Bible says, on the same day, God made a covenant with Abram. Somebody say covenant. Come on, say it louder. Say covenant. God made a covenant with Abram. Now, in the provision of the covenant, what did God include? Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. Genesis 15 verse 13. The Bible says to him, know, that's God speaking to Abraham in the covenant. And God said, know, certainly your descendants will be strangers in a land. And that land is the land of Egypt. in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And then he said, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Are you guys with me? So when Moses was able to strike Israel with 10 plagues, that grace did not come from Moses. That grace came from Abraham. Because God says your children will be slaves in a land, and in virtue, because of the covenant that I have with you, I will strike that nation. So when Moses struck the waters of the Nile and they turned into blood, it wasn't Moses' grace, and it wasn't Moses' power, and it wasn't Moses' anointing. It was the anointing that was deposited on the in the life of Abraham, and Abraham transferred it through the generations, and it manifested in Moses. So he said, I will judge that nation. And look at what it says. And it says, afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. So when Moses led the children out of Egypt, and he was able to stand in front of the Red Sea and stretch out his rod, and the Red Sea parted in two, and the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea, it was not Moses' grace. It was not Moses' anointing and power. It was the grace that was given to Abraham by covenant, and that manifested in the life of Moses. Are you guys with me? So that's why when God showed up to Moses for the first time, here's how God introduced himself. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, when God showed up to Moses in order to deliver the children of Israel, here's what God said. God didn't say, Moses, I am your God. He says, I am the God of your father. I am the God of your father. What I'm about to do in your life is not going to be because of you. It's not going to be because of your prayer. It's not going to be because of your consecration. It's not going to be because of your holiness. It's going to be because of a covenant that I have with your father. I am the God of your father. And then he said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And then he dropped down to verses 14 and 15. It says, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. So your mission, your power, your anointing, I'm sending you in the name of the God of your fathers with whom I have a covenant. Are you guys with me? So the anointing that was in Joshua was personal, but the anointing that was in Moses was generational. It was an anointing that has been traveling for many, many years, 400 years. And God said, if he's going to make it to Canaan, He's a man of prayer. We know Joshua was a man of prayer. The Bible says when they lost the battle before Ai, he spent the entire day fasting before God. We knew he was a man of prayer, but God says still he can't get to Canaan without another level of anointing. So he said, I know he's anointing. Get Joshua in whom there is the spirit. And then he said, lay your hand on him and give him some of your authority. Now, what's the difference between a personal anointing and a generational anointing? Three things you need to write down. The anointing that comes from a father. The anointing that comes through many generations. The difference. Number one, the anointing, a generational anointing, the first thing you need to know about it is that a generational anointing is more mature. Somebody say mature. Uh-huh. Somebody say mature. Say it again. Say mature. Okay. A generational anointing is more mature. Look at Numbers chapter 27, verse 20 in the Doei, okay? In the Doei version, all right? Where it says, give him some of your authority. But if you in Numbers 27 verse 20 in the NKJV, it says, give him some of your authority. But if you read it in that different version, DRC version, it says, thou shall give him the precept in the sight of all, impart thy glory. Okay, let's explain this. One version says, give him some of your authority. The other version says, give him some of your glory. So in other words, the authority, the anointing, the power that rested upon Moses had reached the level of glory. Okay, so what does that mean? What is the glory? Glory is the full manifestation of something. When the sun, is shining in all of its power, in all of its brightness, in all of its effervescence, you say that the sun is shining in all of its glory. Now, you don't say the sun is shining in all of its glory at 5:30 in the morning when it just begun to rise. But when it's 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and the sun is in the full expression of what it's been created to be, you say the sun shines in its glory. Are you guys with me? So the glory of something is the full manifestation of that something. Everything that is hidden in that thing manifests itself. It is called glory. So that's why when Joseph, when he was young, he had received a lot of promises. He had seen the sun and the moon and stars bow before him. And he had seen a lot of beautiful things when he was young. But it took him 13 years to get to Egypt. When he got to Egypt and he became prime minister and he started to operate in authority and he became wealthy and he became powerful, his brothers met him in Egypt. What did Moses say? Moses say to his brothers, and we are in Genesis chapter 45 verse 13, Genesis chapter 35 verse 13, Joseph said, you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Tell my father of all of my glory. My glory means what? Every promise that had been spoken over my life. I went through some hard time in life. I became a prisoner. I became dejected. They had thrown me in a pit. I had been wrongly accused. But all of that time, I was carrying something. I was carrying greatness. I was carrying destiny. Now, everything that was promised to me has come in full manifestation. Tell my father of my glory in Egypt. The glory is the full manifestation of something. So the Bible says the anointing that Moses carried, it wasn't just anointing, it wasn't just authority, it was glory that he carried. So it means that his anointing had come to its full manifestation. The anointing had come to its full expression. The anointing had come to its full brightness. Now, let me help you understand this. You remember this morning that I had said to you that some people say, why do I need a spiritual father for? A spiritual father can pray and receive the anointing. I can pray and receive the anointing too. I can go on a fast and pray and receive the anointing. So why do I need a spiritual father for? Can't I pray and have my anointing? Certainly. You can pray and have your anointing. But when you receive the anointing at first, you don't get a mature anointing. You get a baby anointing. It takes years. The anointing that God gives you, everything that God gives, he gives it in seed form first. trees come in seed form. Human being come in seed form. The anointing, when it comes in your life, it comes in seed form. And through the years, it develops and becomes a full anointing. Are you guys with me? I remember one time, I had just started in healing ministry. And Pastor Benny Hinn had come to the church. And after service, after we was done ministering, I asked Pastor Benny Hinn a question. I said, Pastor Benny Hinn, I said, I've been to your crusades. I said, when I go to your crusades and you pray, I see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are healed. But I said, me, when I have miracle service, I pray, I see 2-3 people get healed. How come I see 2-3 people get healed, but you get hundreds and hundreds? And I'll never forget the answer that he gave me. He said, when I first began in the healing ministry, I didn't see hundreds of people get healed. He said, I used to see 2-3 people get healed. And I continued and I labored and I remained faithful. So 40 years later, 50 years later, 30 years later, the anointing grows, the anointing matures, the anointing becomes powerful. And now when I pray, you see hundreds of people. Because when you receive the anointing, you receive it in seed form. If you're going to operate with your personal anointing, yes, you can get your personal anointing. But before that anointing starts to do the level of miracles that you want it to do, before that anointing starts to perform the way you want it to perform, you'll be old. So the first difference between a personal anointing and a generational anointing is because a personal anointing comes in seed form. It's not yet developed. So Joshua had its anointing, but it was not fully developed. His anointing had not reached the state of glory. His anointing has not reached its full expression yet. But he cannot get to Canaan and fight the Nephilim and fight the Anakim and fight the giants with a baby anointing. He needs a stronger anointing than that. He needs a better anointing than that. He needs a more developed anointing than that. He needs a more God. Moses, put your hand on him and give him some of your anointing, because your anointing have been at work for 400 years. Abraham had it and gave it to Jacob, and Jacob had it and gave it to Isaac and Jacob, and he gave it to Eli. And now that anointing has been at work for 400 years. It's a developed anointing. Give him some of that anointing. I hear that all the time. People who say, well, I can seek the Lord myself. The same way you can pray and receive the anointing, I can go in the presence of the Lord, you'll receive the anointing. Yes, you will receive the anointing, but you will receive it in seed form, in baby form, and it will take years to develop. The second difference between Moses' anointing is Joshua's anointing. Number one, not only Moses' anointing was more mature. Number two, Moses' anointing was more experienced. Somebody say experienced. Somebody say experience. Somebody say experience. The anointing grows over the years. And the anointing grows through experience. Now, listen, the Bible says Joshua had the anointing, but when Moses laid his hand on him, he didn't just receive the anointing. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy gives us some additional explanation. When Moses laid his hand on him, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, he had the Numbers 27 verse 20 said, take Joshua in whom there is the spirit. He has the grace and he has the anointing. He has the spirit. But now look at Deuteronomy chapter 34 verse 9. When Moses laid his hand on him, Deuteronomy chapter 34 verse 9, all right, when Moses laid his hand on Joshua, the Bible says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of, say it again, of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hand on him. When you compare Deuteronomy 34 verse 9 and you compare it with Numbers 27 verse 20, Numbers 27 verse 18 said he had the spirit. That's all it says. He had the spirit. But the Bible says when Moses laid his hand on him, he didn't just receive the spirit. He received the spirit of wisdom. In other words, he received the spirit plus wisdom. He received the spirit and wisdom. So it means that the anointing that Moses carried not only had the power of God, but all the lessons that Moses had learned through his life, through his ministry in leadership, all the things that he's been through, all of that were registered in his anointing. And when he laid his hand on him, he didn't just receive power, he didn't just receive authority, he received power with wisdom, authority with wisdom. He received the wisdom of God through it. Now, let me explain this. Let me tell you what that means. When you receive the anointing, not only the anointing takes time to develop, the anointing also takes experience. After you have received an anointing, you have to know how the anointing works. So when, are you guys with me? You have to know how it works. Moses received the anointing in Exodus chapter 30 when God says, I am the God of your fathers, etc., etc. And he gave him the anointing and he showed him that the anointing can turn a snake, can turn a stick into a snake, and the anointing can cure leprosy. He had received the anointing. And then the Bible says in Exodus chapter 15 that Moses was leading the children of Israel and he found himself in front of the Red Sea. And while he was in front of the Red Sea, everybody started crying, everybody started complaining, everybody started murmuring because they were in front of the Red Sea and the enemy was behind them. So they didn't know what to do. And Moses went to the Lord and started calling on the Lord as well. And then the Lord answered Moses something bizarre. Exodus chapter 14 verse 15. In Exodus chapter 14 verse 15, when Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, we have Pharaoh behind us and we have the Red Sea in front of us, what shall we do? And look at what the Lord says. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? He said, no, I'm in front of the Red Sea, I got this problem and that problem, and I got Pharaoh behind me and I don't know what to do. And the Lord says, why do you cry to me? Why do you cry to me? Don't you know that you have the anointing? He said, why do you cry? I already took care of the Red Sea problem already. Just take the stick that you have in your hand, stretch it over the sea. And why do you cry to me? I've already made provision so you can cross the... Why do you cry to me? Why do you come and bother me with this? So you know what that means? The anointing that God gave him in Exodus chapter 3 had the ability to split the sea, but Moses didn't know it. He didn't know it. He had to learn how the anointing functioned. When you receive an anointing from God, you have to know how the anointing works. And the anointing grows through discovery. as when you receive God's anointing over the years, as you work the anointing, whether it's healing anointing or deliverance anointing, you start to understand the mechanics of the anointing, how the anointing flows, how it works, how it comes, what makes it flow, you learn the anointing grows through discovery. I remember when I first started on the anointing for deliverance. First started in the area of deliverance. And we would be, my wife and I, we would be praying for people. And every time we start praying with these people, and they would run away. They would run. They would say, "I'm burning, I'm burning, I'm burning." And they would run away. And all of us would run after them in order to catch them. And that's what we, you know, when we'd be doing deliverance, we'd be running all over the place trying to catch people. And one day I was praying for a young girl, and then she ran away, and I was going to run after her to catch her. And a voice in my mind told me, "You don't need to run after her. Don't you have the anointing? Send the anointing to get her." And a voice in my mind just say, "Do something." I just saw it in my, almost like a vision. A vision flashed in my mind and said, "Just do this with your hand." I did this and I sent it like that. I threw it like that. And the girl was running. She didn't see me. She was from behind. She was running like this. And me, I was standing there. And the voice told me, "You don't need to run after her. Just do this and you will bring her back." I would do this. I did this and I threw my hand like that. And she was running. And as soon as I threw my hand, something went around her neck and she started coming back like that. That day, I discovered something about the anointing I didn't know. I didn't know actually the anointing, you could do actually do a lasso with the anointing. By the way, the anointing is not the Holy Spirit. Be careful with that. The anointing is not the Holy Spirit. You can't do a lasso with the Holy Spirit. The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you guys with me? It's the capacity of the Holy Spirit. So you can't do a lasso with the Holy Spirit. But with the power, the capacity, the ability of the Holy Spirit, that can happen. So what happened that day? I learned something about the anointing that I didn't know before. Are you guys with me? That's how the anointing grows. The anointing also grows not only through discoveries, the anointing also grows through mistakes. Mistakes that you make in the ministry. Not only discovery, but mistake. Moses had discovered how the anointing functioned in front of the Red Sea, but he also made another discovery about the anointing in his disobedience to God. One day God called Moses and said, "Moses, I want you to speak to the rock." The Lord says, "I want you to speak to the rock." But the Bible says that Moses was angry because the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining and grumbling. And because he was so angry, he had the rod in his hand. He had the stake in his hand. He had the anointing in his hand. Are you guys with me? Because Moses' hand was anointed. You guys remember that? God says, "Use your hand and throw that stick on the floor. It turns into a snake. Pick it up. It turns back into a rod." He had that anointing in his hand. The Lord said, "Put your hand in your chest." It became leprous. And then he took it out and it became normal. He had the anointing in his hand. So this man, the Bible says, as the children of Israel were complaining and murmuring and were grumbling, and the Lord said, "What? Speak to the rock." While he was filled with anger, instead of speaking to the rock, he was so angry. "Why don't you listen to the Lord?" And he struck the rock. He struck it the first time, nothing happened. And then he struck it the second time. And then water gushed out of the rock because it was the anointed hand that struck the water. And God said, "Moses, because you did not honor me, today you need to know that you will not enter the land of Canaan." Moses did not enter the land of Canaan, but water stayed. still came out of the rock. Even though he was disobedient. Pay attention to the moment that he struck the rock, he was in sin. He was in rebellion. He was in disobedience and he hit the rock and water still came out. Even though he was in disobedience. So what was the lesson that Moses learned? Here's the lesson he learned. The anointing works even when you are in disobedience. That's why you got to be careful. Don't go for miracles. Go for character. Be careful. Don't go for miracles. Go for character. Don't go for power. Go for character. Because the power, the anointing can work even in disobedience, even in sin. But here's the lesson that he learned. The anointing can work even in disobedience, but it's going to turn against you. The anointing will work in disobedience, but it's going to turn against you. That same anointing is going to turn against you and judge you. So with the anointing, water came out of the rock. But that day, the Lord said, you will not get to Canaan. You know what that means? Joshua got to Canaan. By the time they fully got Canaan, Joshua was 110 years old. But by the time that Moses anointed him, he was about 80 years old. He's going to die about 110 years old. So Joshua, between the time of the conversation that we're talking about here and the time that Joshua died, was about 30 years. Are you guys with me? But Moses was supposed to take the children of Israel to Canaan. So you know what that means? The 30 years that Joshua used and conquered Canaan was supposed to be Moses' 30 years. Moses died at 120, but in reality, he should have died at 150. The day he hit the rock, under the anointing, water came out, but 30 years also came out of his life. So Moses learned a big lesson. The big lesson is that the anointing works even in disobedience, but it will cost you. It will turn against you. And that lesson cost Moses 30 years of his life. The anointing grows through discoveries. The anointing grows through mistakes. As you make mistakes, you learn something. And that's why we need to value spiritual fathers. Because spiritual fathers, they learn lessons in life. Some of the lessons some of the wisdom that they are passing to you for free. Some of the advice that they are giving you for free. Some of the things that they are telling you in their message for free. Cost them a whole lot to give it to you for free. The lesson that Moses had learned, Joshua also learned that lesson from Moses. He knows not to play with the anointing. He knows not to be in disobedience, because the anointing can work in disobedience, but it can turn against you. Joshua learned that lesson for free, but it cost Moses 30 years of his life. Now, here's what happened. The anointing of a generational anointing is not only more mature, the anointing is more experienced. So what that means, let me explain to you. Let me give you an illustration. You see, in southern Europe, especially in the southern part of Spain, there is a place called Gibraltar. Some of you have heard of that place, Gibraltar, in the southern Spain of Spain. In the southern Spain of Spain, there is Gibraltar in the southern Spain of Spain. They notice that monkeys, there are a lot of monkeys in the southern part of Spain, Gibraltar, that are born without tails. They were the only kind of monkeys that you see that has no tail. And they started investigating, why those monkeys have no tails? And they realized in the 12th century, they had brought some monkeys in the southern part of Spain. When they brought those monkeys had tails. But what happened? It's because it's in Europe and it gets cold. So when it gets cold, those monkeys who were not used to the cold, in the winter, their tail would freeze and it would break. The first generation of monkey in the 12th centuries. The tails would break. And of course, it would be painful. So what happened is that suffering, those difficult moments change the DNA. They change the DNA, the genetic makeup of those monkeys. In other words, somewhere in the blood of those monkeys, somewhere in the DNA of those monkeys, there was a message that was registered in here. You should not have a tail, because if you have a tail, it's going to break and it's going to make you suffer. And it was registered in the DNA of the 12th century monkey. And when they gave birth to sons and to daughters, the DNA tells them not to push any tail, not to produce any tail, because of the hard lessons that the fathers had learned. When a father goes through a hard time, when a father goes through a hard moment, when a father goes through a hard period, the lessons that they learn get registered in their spiritual DNA. And when they stretch their hands to you and say, be blessed, receive the grace, you don't only receive the power, but all the lessons that they had learned the most difficult way, you get to know them for free. That's why, what was difficult for fathers to understand, you end up understanding them naturally. You don't even know why you understand them. You don't even know why it's easy. I have sons at the church. When they get baptized, the day that they're getting baptized, I say, receive the Holy Spirit. And then all of them started speaking in tongues. And every time I look at that, I remembered myself. It took me 6 months of fasting and prayer and tarrying and seeking the face of God to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But when my sons come, they don't have to tarry. They don't have to spend 6 months. They don't have. I just say, receive the Holy Spirit. And in a minute, what it took me 6 months of labor and hard work in the presence of God to get, for months they get in a few minutes. What was hard work to a father becomes easy for the son. It becomes intuitive for the son. It becomes natural for the son. Are you guys with me? So that's why he said, when Moses laid his hand on Joshua, not only he received he had the spirit before, but he didn't have the wisdom. When Moses stretched his hand on him, he did not only receive the spirit, but he received the wisdom. The Bible says he received the spirit of wisdom. Let me close with this. I think maybe it's my alarm that's telling me my time is up. Hallelujah. The third thing. I said the generational anointing is more mature. Generational anointing is more experienced. It carries all the discovering and all the lessons and everything. It's registered in that anointing, in that spiritual DNA. Number three, it is more efficient. It's more efficient. You save time. Elijah had come to the end of his ministry in 2 Kings chapter 2. And the Bible says that he was in Gilgal. And he told Joshua, remain in Gilgal because the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And he says that you, as long as you're alive and God is alive, I will not leave you. And he followed the man. So a number of disciples moved from Gilgal and went with him to Bethel. When he got to Bethel, he said goodbye to the prophets. And then he said, remain here because the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And Elisha said, as long as the Lord is alive and you're alive, I shall not leave you. And then he moved, followed him to Jericho. He went to Jericho and say hi to the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho. And he continued. And he said, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan, beyond the Jordan. And then he said, you can remain here. And then Elisha said, as long as you're alive and God is alive, I shall not leave you. And they continued to follow him. He continued to follow him. When he got to the Jordan, now I want you to know at this point, there were a lot of sons of prophets following Elijah. But the Bible says when he got to the Jordan, the sons of the prophets stepped behind. Because there are some people, they'll walk with you as long as there is no opposition. As long as there is no problem. As long as there is no issues, no difficulties. But as soon as the mighty waters start to roar, they step back. So everyone stepped back except Elisha. And Elijah took the mantle and struck the water and split the water of the Jordan. And the two of them crossed it together. And all the other prophets stayed on the bank of the river watching what was happening on the other side of the Jordan. And when he crossed the Jordan with Elijah turned to Elisha and said, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of your anointing, a double portion of your spirit. And he said, you asked something. What you've asked of me is difficult. And then he said, but if you can see me, when I'm being taken up, you will have the anointing. Because in order to have the anointing of a father, you need to have his vision. You need to have his perspective. You need to see like he sees things. You need to understand like he understands. You need to see where he's going. If you can see what I can see, then you will receive. And the Bible says at the moment that Elijah was going to ascend, he was going to be taken up. The Bible says the chariot came down and then Elisha saw the chariot and he said, my father, and the mantle came down. He received the mantle. Now he had to go back. He had to go back. You need to understand. Now Elisha is going back. There are two problems. He's been walking with Elijah for the whole day. He moved from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to the Jordan. He's been walking all day. Now it's late. He doesn't have a whole lot of time. It's sunset. It's getting dark. And he's got to get to his house and he's got to get to his family. He's got to get to the other side, but it's dark because he's been walking the whole day. The other problem is that the sons of the prophets, the other sons of the prophets had stood by and they were watching, because when he was going on the other side, he had Elijah to split the Jordan for him. But now there is no Elijah, so we're gonna watch and we're gonna see how he's gonna get back home, how he's gonna get to his family, how he's gonna get to his children, because there is no Elijah to split the Jordan for him. So it's late and the enemies are looking at him. And the Bible says Elisha did something interesting. He ripped off the clothes that he was carrying. He ripped off his own mantle that represents his personal anointing. And he said, right now, it's late. I don't have time to lose. I don't have time to get
my own anointing, experience with my own anointing, learn my own lessons, have my own discoveries. I don't have time. He ripped his own mantle and he took Elijah's mantle and says, where is Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah, my father? And then he struck the wall. He said, I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have 40 years to develop that anointing. I don't have 400 years to develop that anointing. I don't have an eternity to develop that. What I'm facing right now, I don't need a personal anointing. I need a generational anointing to get me. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And he split the water. What could have the anointing that could have taken him years to develop, a miracle that could have taken him years to have, with the mantle, with the generational mantle, he struck the water. A generational anointing saves you time. It saves you time. It saves you years. Sometimes it takes a generational anointing. In 2019, I'm going to close with this. You may sit down. I'm going to close with this. 2019, I was doing a 40-day fast. I had done 40-day fast before. And the Lord called me to do a 40-day fast. And I thought it was the kind of 40-day fast that I had done before. I said, yes, Lord. And then the Lord said, you will go to Haiti, where I was born. And he said, you will do that fast on top of a mountain. I said, no problem, Lord. And when I was in the plane going to Haiti, and by the way, the Lord told me, you will not eat or drink juice for 40 days. It was one day before the fast, or 2 days before the fast, the Lord told me, there is no food at all. He told me, you will close yourself in a room and you will come out 40 days later. And I was shocked. And I trusted the Lord. And then for confirmation, the Lord sent a brother all the way from Ivory Coast. While he was in Ivory Coast, his father had died. And the Lord told him, you need to put your father's funeral on pause. Buy a ticket, go to Haiti, because I have a servant who's going to do a 40-day fast. He's going to need instructions. Put your father's funeral on pause, pay your ticket, go to Haiti, give him the instructions and come back. And when the Lord told me that you're going to do that fast, it's going to be a closed fast with water only for 40 days. And then that brother called me and I told him what I was about to do. He said, the Lord had told me that I need to come and give you instructions. And he came the first 3 days he spent with me. He said, this is what you're supposed to do in those 40-day fasts. This is what's going to happen. This is what you should do, what you should not do. By the way, it's a very dangerous fast. I know two pastors who died during that fast. I know two pastors who died during that fast. It should never be a fast that somebody does just because you want to do it. You have to have a mandate from the Lord with confirmation. Because if you don't have the grace, you won't make it. So that brother gave me all of the instructions. And then I started the 40-day fast. And I won't go into all the details. But one of the things that happens to you when you're doing those kind of fast, when you get to the 25th, 26th, 29th day, etc., it's like you're in between two worlds. Yeah, you're in between. You don't know if you're in this world. You're in between two worlds. And I started to receive all kinds of demonic attacks. The strongest demonic attacks I've received. I've never been a suicidal person. But I was doing that fast and I was on top of a mountain, real high mountain. I kept hearing a voice telling me, jump, 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 jump. The level of oppression. When Jesus was doing his 40-day fast, he was communicating with the Father, but the Bible says Satan was also speaking to him. When you're doing those kind of fasts, you receive a lot of spiritual attacks. One night I had a terrible encounter with the spirit of Jezebel. I had all kinds of attacks. And I didn't know what to do. And I started doubting myself. And I said, wow, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe it wasn't of the Lord. I started doubting myself. So I was wondering, should I quit? And then one night, as I was sleeping, I saw His Eminence, Archbishop Duncan Williams. In the 40-day fast, I saw him come in the room, and he spoke to me. And that day, when I was doing that fast, I only had one assistant. I was in a house alone. I only had one assistant who brought me water, and he put the water in front of the door, and I picked it up, and I opened the door and picked up the water. And I told my assistant, the Lord showed me that Archbishop is going to call. When he called, you can actually interrupt me in the fast. So I had seen it 3 days later, and it was the first time Archbishop called me on the phone. I had come here to Ghana, and I had seen him, but we had never spoken on the phone. 3 days later, my assistant came to me, and he said, Archbishop Duncan William called. And when I heard that, I was so happy. I said, you know what? I'm sure that I made a mistake, and Archbishop is going to tell me whatever that I'm doing is not in the will of God, so I'll get a chance to cut the fast and finish the fast. So I was expecting that. I spoke to Archbishop, and he said, I was checking up on you to see how you were doing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I was expecting him. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm on a 40-day fast, etc. But I'm expecting him to say, stop what you're doing. It's not in the will of God. Oh my goodness, that's what I was waiting for to get out. And they said, I'm on a 40-day water fast. And I'm expecting him to say, stop. He said, I'm going to pray for you. And then he prayed. He didn't know what I was going through. He didn't know the attacks that I was receiving. But he said, I neutralize, I cancel every form of attack in the spirit realm. He started praying for me. And that day, all the attacks stopped. Even though I was doing 40-day fast without eating, but my personal anointing was still not enough to face the demons that I was facing. God had to wake up a general in the middle of the night and let me know that he had woken up that general to give me a spiritual boost, because there are some battles that you're carrying. It's not a personal anointing that's going to get you out. You're going to need a generational anointing. Somebody shout glory. But the generational anointing only flows where there is honor. Anointing flows where there is honor. The Bible says Jesus got to his town, Nazareth. The Bible says he could not do great miracles there. And the Bible says the reason that he didn't do great miracles, the anointing did not flow. The anointing did not flow. The Bible says because they did not honor him. The anointing doesn't flow where there is no honor. It's to your benefit to honor fathers. It's to your benefit to honor your biological father, your spiritual father, whatever father God has placed over your life. It's to your benefit to honor them, because the honor is the conduit of the anointing. When you honor a father, he can simply say, my daughter, God bless you. And then your life changes. He doesn't have to pray for you and fast. He said, can just say, my daughter, be blessed. And then, boom. Yeah, that's it. But if there is no honor in your heart, he can pray. When I started my ministry of deliverance, my wife is here. There's a young lady. I took 3 days praying for her. And I was trying to cast out a demon. I couldn't cast out the demon. And I went to the Lord. And I said, Lord, why can't I cast out the demon? Is it that I lack anointing? The Lord said, it's not that. The Lord says, she doesn't respect you. And the Lord said, you cannot cast out the demon out of her. I will not allow your anointing to work for her. Send her home with her demon. You can't cast it out. So I told the lady, that's it, go home. Because she doesn't respect you. The anointing doesn't flow when there is no honor. If you're backbiting your own father, you're disrespecting your own father, no matter how much that person prays, you gotta be careful. Keep honor. Honor is very important. Often you see that happens in churches where a man of God could be in a ministry. When that man of God goes out, there are so many miracles that happen. But inside of the church, it seems that nothing is happening. And the problem is called familiarity. When you see that person every day, you're familiar with that person. You see them every day. You see them joking. You become so focused on the human side that you miss the spiritual side. But the people who are outside, they don't know the human side. All they see is the spiritual side. So when they connect, they receive all kinds of miracles and blessings, and the anointing flows because there is honor. So no matter how close you are to a man of God, never get familiar. Never lose your sense of honor. Never lose your sense of respect, because it is that sense of respect that serves as a conduit that allows the generational anointing to flow in your life. May God bless you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.